Hold your hand up high if you would please. And let's go to the book of Ephesians here this morning. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. Just keep your hands up so our ushers see you. And go with us to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. You'll find this on page 1252. 1252 here this morning. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, if you would please. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, page 1252, if you're using one of our Bibles. The book of Ephesians and Ephesians chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll be coming back to our study of the book of 1 Peter next Sunday morning, but today wanted to just sort of bring a special message since it is the first Sunday of the new year. I haven't really planned a particular theme for this year, but if I had, it would be this. He is able. God is able. I want to bring a message on that this morning. The fact that God is able. God is able. And as we do, I want you to look with me, if you would please, in the Word of God. We're actually going to read a prayer that the Apostle Paul was praying for the believers at the Church of Ephesus. And if you're physically able to do so, stand with us, if you would please, as we read the Word of God. If you can't, that's fine. Remain seated. Just follow in your Bibles, though. In Ephesians chapter 3, look in verse 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Look in verse 20 once again, where it says, "Now unto him that is what? Able." We need to understand that God is able. God is a wonderful God. He's a great God. He's a mighty God. He's a faithful God. He's a powerful God. And God is able. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you on this first day of the new year, Lord. We have been remiss to pray for Gabby's dad this morning, but we pray for her dad, Jeff, as he recovers from surgery. Lord, we pray that you'll help him to recover well and things to make good progress in the weeks ahead. We pray for our church, Lord, as we get headed into this new year. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege that you've given us, Lord, to give us a brand new year in which to serve you here. And we pray, Lord, specifically that throughout this year you would open doors, great doors of opportunities for our church to serve you in 2017. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a body of believers to strive together for the faith of the gospel in the unity of the Spirit, seeing people accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, as their Savior in this year. I pray for our missionaries this morning, Father, and I thank you for the privilege of having missionaries that are spreading the gospel and the Word of God throughout the far regions of our world, but also for those that are serving here at home. We thank you for all of our missionaries, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless them this year with much fruit that may be laid to our account because of our investment in the work that they are doing for you. Help us, Lord, through the unknowns that are going to come our way this year. We realize, Lord, that a man knoweth not what a day may bring forth. And Lord, there are many unknowns as we go into this new year, but Father, we thank you that you are there for us and that you are able to carry us through every unknown that we're going to face. Lord, help us to have the faith to trust you in all things. Lord, we ask this morning that you'll work in hearts and lives throughout this year. Do a great work of sanctification as we were thinking about in our Bible classes this morning, Lord, allowing the Spirit of God to move upon our hearts and lives and make us more like Christ throughout this new year. And Father, may each of us strive to be faithful in all things as the things that you've committed to our trust, Lord, that you're counting on us to be faithful to. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be a church that practices greater faithfulness to you in 2017. And Father, may we all be found waiting and watching for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't know when Christ is coming, but Father, you tell us that he could come at any moment, at any time, and you tell us in your word to be watching and waiting. And may we be found a church that is waiting and watching for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now bless the preaching of your word this morning as only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. There are really two things that the Lord has laid on my heart for our church moving into 2017. And one is just the idea of moving forward in the work of God. In 27, we don't want to retreat. And we don't want to back down. We want to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to move ahead, if you would please. And so the idea of moving forward. Now, when I think about the idea of moving forward, I'm thinking about our church. And I'm thinking about, you know, this needs to be a year where we're growing in the Lord. And just determine on the first day of the year, I'm going to be a Christian. It's going to be a growing Christian in 2017. We need to be maturing believers, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing a greater faithfulness in our lives. We were dealing with that this past Wednesday night in our midweek service, the idea of faithfulness. The Bible says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And one of these days, we're all going to stand before the Lord at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And God's going to judge us according to our works. And one of the primary things he's going to bring into account there is, were we faithful? Were we people who were faithful to what he committed to our trust? And faithfulness is no small thing in the Christian life. It is no small thing in the Christian life. And some of us need to grow in our faithfulness. We need to begin to abound in our faithfulness to the Lord in 2017. If this is the year the Lord comes back, we do not want him to find us unfaithful. Amen? We want him to find us faithful. And so moving forward is just the thought that the Lord has laid on my heart this week. And then secondly, I would just say being productive for the Lord. Moving forward, being productive for the Lord in 2017, you know, seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's being productive for the Lord. Seeing lives changed for God's glory and honor, that's being productive for the Lord. Having homes strengthened, marriages revived, hey, that's moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. God just doing a great and mighty work in people's lives. Now, I'm just a pastor. And as a pastor, I have the privilege and opportunity of opening the Word of God and giving you the Word of God. But once it goes forth from this pulpit, I don't have the ability to change your heart or your life. But God does. Amen. God does. And as we yield ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God and by the preaching of the Word of God and what God says in His Word, God wants to manifest some mighty works in our hearts and lives in this year. So really, you know, two things the Lord's moved on my heart for our church in this year, and that is just moving forward and being productive. Very simple. Moving forward and being productive. Now, while that sounds nice, you know, I think most of our folks would sit here and say, hey, that's great. You know, let's move forward as a church and let's be productive for Christ as a church. And while those things sound good to many of us, you know, there are some that are sitting out here, I feel certain, who would like to nix the effort before we even get started. And some folks are just a little content where they're at. You know what I'm saying? They're just satisfied. They're just, you know, they're just complacent Christians. They come into church, they do their thing, and they leave quietly. And it's not that they're really interested too much in God doing much of a work in their lives. If you're interested in God doing a work in your life, listen, my friend, you've got to be willing to let God change you. Most of us resist change. Most of us don't like change, but God is in the changing business. How are you going to be conformed more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not willing to let God change you? So while these things sound good, I feel certain that there are some that would, whoa, you know, want to back off from this, and some who would say, well, we can't do those things, and they're way beyond us, and perhaps you're right, but that brings us to the theme of this message this morning, and that is God is able. God is able. What is impossible with man is truly possible with God. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20, the Bible says, now unto him that is what? Able. And this verse says that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we even ask or what? Or think. Our God is able to do some marvelous things. And I'm going to bring you back to this passage of Scripture a little bit later on this morning. But before we go through this passage of Scripture, I want to take you in the Word of God. And I want to show you some things that the Bible says that God is able to do. Let's take our Bibles and turn, if you would please, first of all, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. You'll find this over to your right. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7. This will be on page 1297. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7. And as we look in Hebrews chapter 7, first of all, I want you to realize that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. Let's look what the verse says. This is a thrilling truth. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, notice what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, the Scripture says, "Wherefore He, Jesus, is able also," now look at this, "He's able also to save to the," here it is, "to save to the" what? "Uttermost, that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us." So we see in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost everyone who comes to God the Father by Him, by Him. Now, it's interesting that that verse is found here and located in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is presenting to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is presenting to us the superiority of Christ, if you would please. The superiority of Christ. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. I want to give you a little insight into the book of Hebrews, if I could, please. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of the book of Hebrews is letting us know that Jesus is, first of all, better than the angels. Now, that doesn't mean the angels aren't important, but Jesus is better than the angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, notice, if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past by the fathers, by the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets," verse 2 says, "hath in these last days spoken to us by" who?
His Son.
So you get the context. God has spoken to us by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to speak about the Son. In verse 3, He's the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. Why? Because Jesus is God, is He not? And speaks about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, expressing the exact image of God the Father, upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, Jesus alone, by Himself, purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty of high. What a wonderful thing the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Then it goes on in verse 4, and notice it says, about the Lord Jesus Christ being made so much better than the what? Angels. So the book of Hebrews is presenting the superiority of Christ. And first of all, God is letting us know Jesus is better than the angels. Well, not only does He let us know here in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is better than the angels, but if you look over in chapter 3, He also brings out that Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than Moses. Now, you have to understand the book of Hebrews. It was written to what kind of people? They were Hebrews. Hebrew people were Jewish people. Who did they revere and respect and reverence? Moses. And rightfully so. Moses was a great man of God. There's no question about that. Not to reverence him to the elevation of being a God. He certainly wasn't God. But someone to be highly looked up to, someone to be respected. Moses, according to the Jewish people, highly revered, highly respected, rightfully so. But you come to chapter 3, and it's letting us know, guess what? Not only is Jesus better than the angels, He's better than Moses. Notice, if you would please, in chapter 3, in verse 1. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than" who?
Moses.
God counted Moses to be faithful. He counted Jesus to be faithful. But Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. You see, we're getting the idea of the superiority of Christ. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. You come over to chapter 4, and as you come over to chapter 4, Jesus and the rest that he brings into our lives is better than the rest that God had at creation. Remember, 6 days God created the heaven and the earth. On the seventh day, what did he do? He rested, did he not? And then he ordained that seventh day from that point on to be a day of what? Rest for man's benefit. 6 days we would labor, but on the seventh, what we were to do? We were to rest. And so that was for God's, that was for man's benefit that God instituted that. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a rest that is better than that. Notice if you would please, in chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into, notice how the Bible describes it, his rest. Do you know the rest of Jesus? The rest that Jesus brings into your life? Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel, verse 2, preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with what? Faith in them that heard it. You can have the word of God, you can have the gospel message preached to two different groups of people. And one group, it benefits them, and another group, it benefits them not at all. What's the difference? Faith. One group responds in faith. The other group walks away in unbelief. One group walks away having the rest that the Lord Jesus Christ brings into our lives. And the other group walks away as restless can be, having no hope, no assurance of what's going to happen to them when they die. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. And you go on and study out that passage of Scripture, and it's saying that the rest that Jesus brings to us is better than the rest that God instituted on the seventh day of creation. It's pointing out Jesus is better. You go to chapter 5 and it speaks about the priesthood of Christ and how Christ's priesthood is better than anyone's priesthood. You read it out in chapter 5. But then when we come over to chapter 7 and we come to verse 25 and we think about the superiority of Christ, in chapter 7 verse 25, wherefore he, Jesus, is able also to save them to the what? Uttermost. That come unto God by him. You say, what's the superiority of Christ there? The superiority of Christ there is in contrast to what the Old Testament Jewish people were experiencing. They had no salvation like that. They had no salvation that saved to the uttermost. All they had was animal sacrifices. And they would sin against God And in order to have a covering for their sin and not experience the judgment of God, they would sacrifice the blood of an animal. But those animal sacrifices never took away sin. Look over in chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. The Bible makes it clear. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, notice what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away what? Sins. You say, well, if it didn't take away sins, why did they do it? Because God gave it to them as a picture of the one who ultimately would come to take away sins. It was a covering, if you would please. It was a temporary covering for sin, but not a propitiation for sin. It was what we call an atonement for sin. But by contrast, notice if you would please, in verse 11, it goes on in chapter 10, verse 11, it says, and every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So the Bible's stressing it here. These Old Testament sacrifices never, ever, ever took away sin. But we come to verse 12 and it says, But this man, Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, He forever sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because his sacrifice for sin did what all of the animal sacrifices for sin never did. It took away sin. It completely paid the penalty or the price of man's sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. And Jesus Christ died in our place. He paid the penalty on our behalf. He then was buried. And the third day he rose again from the dead, proving that he was God come into the flesh, proving that he was an acceptable sacrifice for our sin, proving that God the Father's holy, just wrath against sin was now satisfied, and proving that he has the power to bring us life. Sounds to me like superiority. I'll take Jesus over an animal sacrifice any day of the week. And when you come to Hebrews chapter 7 and you come to verse 25, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is able to save to the what? Uttermost. The uttermost. To the ends of the world, if you would please. Any and all who would come to God by him. To those who would be people of faith. People of faith. Who say, I need my sins taken away. I don't need my sins covered. I need my sins taken away. And here's someone who can do it. Jesus. And by faith, I trust him to do that for me. Go back to the book of Ephesians. Look, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, back on page 1251, if you're here this morning and you're not certain that your sins are forgiven, listen to me. Christ is able to forgive you of your sins. He is able to save you to the uttermost. Oh no, you can't do it. You're right, you can't do it. But he can. He is able. And in Ephesians chapter 2, look in verses 8 and 9 real quickly, if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, for by grace you're saved through what? So put your faith in the one who can save you. And if you'll put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, say, God, I'm trusting your son Jesus and his sacrifice to be my way to heaven. God in his grace will save you. And notice the Bible goes on to say that this salvation is not of yourselves. The Bible says it is the what? Gift of God. It's what Jesus Christ paid for freely on the cross of Calvary. It's given to you as a gift. And verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Quite often we have people tell us something on the order of, and when we're talking about salvation, well, we have to do our part. We have to do our part. We have to do our part. My friend, according to the Word of God, what is our part in being saved? It's putting our faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace you're saved through what? Faith. There's nothing more we can do, yet not anything less. We must put our faith in Jesus. But if we put our faith in Jesus, he's able to save to the, and he saves us to the uttermost. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He is able. What we cannot do, he is able to do. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me share a second thing he's able to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 1279. 2 Timothy, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's something else that the Bible says that our God is able to do. And that is, once we are saved, he's able to keep us saved. He's able to keep us saved. Now, we have no way of keeping ourselves saved. If keeping ourselves saved depended upon us, guess what? None of us would be saved. Aren't we glad that we're not in the business of keeping ourselves saved? That God's in that business. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice if you would please, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, the Bible says, for the which cause we also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now look what it says. For I know whom I have believed. So the Apostle Paul says, I know who I've believed. I believe God himself. And he says, and I am persuaded. What am I persuaded of? That he is able. That he is able. He's not persuaded about anything about himself. He's persuaded about the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What had the Apostle Paul committed to the person of Jesus Christ? The salvation of his soul. And he's saying, I am absolutely convinced. I am persuaded from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, to the very core of my being, that the one that I have committed the salvation of my soul to, the one that I have put my total trust for my eternal destiny into his hands, that he is able to keep me until the day I'm with him.
Amen.
Isn't that a glorious truth? It's a wonderful thing to come to realize that salvation is not something that we do. Salvation is not something that we earn. Salvation is not something that we keep. It's all in the hands of God. It's all in the hands of God. All in the hands of God. And God is able. He's able to keep us. We're not able to keep ourselves. He's able to keep us. In fact, he says, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 28, I give you eternal life, and you'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand. What a glorious truth. He says, I take you and I put you in my hand. And he says, and my Father, who's greater than all, you're also in the Father's hand. And no man's able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. So he's able. He's able to keep all of us saved. What a glorious thing. Then take your Bibles and turn to the little book of Jude, if you would please. This is right before the book of Revelation. It's just a one-chapter book, so it's not really, we can say, well, turn to Jude chapter 1, okay? All right, we just turn to the book of Jude. Page 1,329. A third thing that God is able to do, and this is wonderful as well, and that is we find here in the book of Jude, he's able to keep us from falling. He is able to keep us from falling. Look, if you would, please, in the little book of Jude, Jude verse 24. The scripture says this. In Jude chapter 24, it says, now unto him that is, here's our word, is what? Able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, one thing I do not want to do in life is that I do not want to fall in my Christian life. I do not want to falter in my Christian life. I do not want to stumble in my Christian life. I'm not saying that I will not do those things. I'm just saying that I don't want to do those things. But I can't do those things in my own power, in my own strength. If I try to live the Christian life in my own power and my own strength, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fall. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to falter. I'm not able to do that, but he is.
Amen.
He's able to keep us from what? Falling. You see, God can do exceeding great and wonderful things. What we cannot do, God can. Israel, the nation of Israel, stumbled. The Bible makes it very clear. In Romans chapter 9, they stumbled over, of all persons, Jesus. They just couldn't bring themselves to accept that this was the Messiah. That this was God dwelling in our presence. Yet if they had examined their own prophetic scriptures in Daniel chapter 9, they would know that the Messiah has already been here. Because the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 9 that the Messiah would come and be cut off for his people before the city and the sanctuary were destroyed. There's no temple in Israel today. It was destroyed. It was destroyed in 70 AD. And that prophetic scripture lets the Jewish people know that, hey, your Messiah is going to be here before that event takes place. Was he? He certainly was. And so they stumbled over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that cause people to stumble. And the purpose of this message this morning is not to talk about things that cause us to stumble, but there's all kinds of things in our lives that can cause us to stumble, to falter, and to fall. I'm glad he's able to keep us from falling, aren't you? He's able. He's able. And then let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Daniel, if you would please. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And as we turn over to Daniel chapter 6, page 909, we find that God's able to deliver from the lion's den. He's able to deliver from the lion's den. The book of Daniel, if you would please. Page 909. Daniel chapter 6. And as we come to Daniel chapter 6, I think most of you are familiar with the Bible story of Daniel being cast into the lion's den. And in Daniel chapter 6, we pick up in verse 19, Daniel has spent the entire night in that den of lions. And in verse 19, the king arose very early in the morning. Daniel chapter 6, verse 19. The king rose very early in the morning and went in haste into the lion's den, or the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel. Now look what he says to Daniel. Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually, look at the word, is he what?
Able
to deliver thee from the lions. That king regretted the law that he had signed and put into effect. He cast Daniel into the lion's den unwillingly because there was no way he could get out of it. He spent a sleepless night, and the next morning he runs down to that lion's den and he's wondering, was God, the God that you served, Daniel, was he able to keep you alive? In verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they hurt me not. What a glorious truth. God is able to deliver from the den of lions. Now, we may not be cast into a literal den of lions, but we certainly have enemies sometime that assault us, who come against us, that we face in opposition. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, wrote a very simple concept. He says, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Wow. He says, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, if you aren't careful, you sort of get the idea he's out here wrestling with lions or bears. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about those who were opposing him in his work. Satan hates the Word of God. Satan hates the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who become fierce in their opposition. They become vicious in their opposition. Guess what God's able to do? He's able to shut the mouths of the lions. We can't do it, but he can. Because he's what? He's able. A little earlier in this book, in Daniel chapter 3, we see God being able to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the burning fiery furnace. You remember the story in Daniel chapter 3. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. The king was saying, you've got to bow down and worship my image, and if you don't, I'm going to throw you in a burning fiery furnace. And they said, well, king, we're not going to hesitate to answer you in this. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is, here's our word,
able.
He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, if he chooses for some reason, one reason or another, not to deliver us, king, we just want you to know, be it known to you, O king, we're not serving your gods. We're not worshiping the golden image which you've set up. It'd be a wonderful day when we get to heaven and meet these young men who took such a brazen stand for their God. You have to admire them. You have to respect them for the stand that they took. You're threatening our lives. We just want you to know that our God's able to take care of us. He's able to save us from that furnace. But if he doesn't, we're not backing down. We're not worshiping your idol. We're not worshiping your false god. Well, you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar became infuriated. He commanded that the furnace to be heated seven times hotter than it had ever been heated before. When the soldiers go to throw the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego down in the burning fiery furnace, the heat is so intense that they lose their lives. But the Bible tells us here that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are down there walking around in the fire. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. In other words, he's looking down there. He's amazed that here these guys, you know, my soldiers died casting them in. These three guys are walking around in the fire as though it's not hurting them one bit. And there's a fourth one down there. And it's the Son of God. It was Jesus himself walking in the midst of the fire. Now, the burning fiery furnace, we can take it to represent the fiery trials we sometimes go through in life. Remember what Peter instructed us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you. Sometimes we go through trials that are very fiery, very testing, are they not? And God's able to deliver us. Sometimes he doesn't keep us from the fire. Sometimes he takes us, care of us, through the fire. And that's exactly what he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys were untouched by those flames. They came out of those flames, and the Bible says that their hair was not singed. There wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothing. I can't grill a hamburger and do that. God is able. God is able. A couple more thoughts before we go back to Ephesians. If you would please, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's interesting to take this theme and sort of follow it out in the Word of God, to look at the Bible and see the things that the Bible says that our God is able to do. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1236, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we look down in verse 8, and the Bible says that He is able to make all grace abound toward us. He's able to make all grace abound toward us. Look, if you would please, in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, in the context of this passage, it's speaking about God providing for the Corinthian believers. It's speaking about God meeting their needs. It's speaking about God blessing them in such a way that they'll always be able to partake of any special offering that comes their way. Because if you go back and you study 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, there was a special offering that was being taken for the believers back in Jerusalem because they were going through some great needs. And Paul was getting ready to come down to Corinth or send some folks to Corinth to receive that offering. He talks to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about the Macedonians and their generosity in their giving. The generosity of the Macedonian believers. And how that out of their deep poverty, they gave of their abundance to the Lord. What an amazing thing. Out of their deep poverty, they gave of their abundance to the Lord. They didn't look at their poverty and say, oh, I can't afford to give. I can't afford to give. No, no, no. They looked at the opportunity and the privilege to give. And they gave to that special offering. Paul is using that example, writing to the church at Corinth, and encouraging them, now you follow this example. You follow this example. And in case you get the mindset that you're not able to have part in this, you just realize that God is able to make all grace abound towards you. God is able to enable you to be able to have part in this. Now, we can't make money grow on trees. Anybody here found money growing on trees? I won't ask you to raise your hand. How many here wish that money would grow on trees? Okay, well, you don't have to raise your hand on that one. We can't make money grow on trees. And, you know, we can't make money come to us through unexpected sources or out of nowhere. But God can. I mean, what this passage is saying is that there will never be a time in our life, if there's a special need that's being presented, where we have to sit back and say, I can't have part. Because God is able to make all grace abound to us. God is able to make it in such a way that we can have part. It's a beautiful thought. He is able. I received a note just a couple of weeks ago from a young man that I met when I first entered the ministry. That would be all the way back in 1974. So you figure out the math, many moons ago. And he sent me a note a couple of weeks ago. And inside the note was $5,000 for the church. And he said in that note, he said I don't know how to explain this to you, but God has a way of giving me stuff from unexpected sources. Amen. He says I'm not expecting it, and all of a sudden a bonus comes in. I'm not expecting it, and all of a sudden, a refund from somewhere comes in. And he says, God brings it in, I shell it out. Amen. Amen. And I'm sitting in my office reading this, and I'm thinking, well, Lord, thank you for having him shell it out our way. That's a blessing, amen. But what he was describing for in that little note that he sent to me, he's not a great writer. Notes are short. It was what the Bible's teaching in this passage of Scripture. God is able to provide. He's able to make all grace abound toward us. And then one more thought, and then I want to bring you back to Ephesians here in our text this morning. But go with me, if you would please, to the book of Psalm, in Psalm 29. There are some people who are just hilarious givers. God loves cheerful givers. That word cheerful means hilarious. They just love to give. My wife is like that. If I don't watch her, she gives, you know, she would give all kinds of stuff away. Psalm 29, if you would please. I almost feel like sometimes she'd give me away. But I know that's not true. Psalm 29, if you would please. Psalm 29. One more thought, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians. I want you to see something else with me. I want you to see that God is able to give strength to his people when they have none of their own. Now, as we go into this passage of Scripture, we're not going to see, this is the only passage we're looking at that we're not going to see the word able. So we're not going to find the word able in this verse. But I believe that we find the concept. And notice what the Bible says. In Psalm 29, in verse 11, the Bible says, the Lord will give what? Strength unto who? His people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Notice it says the Lord will give strength to his people. So as that verse says the Lord will give strength to his people, I have to say God is able. God is able to give us what? Strength. And there are many times in life when we're called upon to go through troubles, we're called upon to go through situations, we're called to go through difficulties in life. To be quite honest with you, we don't have the strength to bear. And we only make it through those times because God gives us the strength. So as we think about a God who's able, God's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to keep us saved. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to deliver us from the lion's den. He's able to bring us through the burning fiery furnace. He's able to make all grace abound toward us. And he's able to give us strength in our great times of need. Now go back with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. I'll take you through this quickly, and then we'll be done this morning. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, we read in verse 13. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, we read where the Apostle Paul was concerned about the things that he was going through and how they would affect the believers there at Ephesus. He says in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." In other words, he was going through some very difficult times in his life at the time of this reading, writing. And as he was writing this epistle, he didn't want the things that he was going through to illy affect the Ephesian believers. He wanted them going on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I don't want you to faint at my tribulations." And because he had that great desire within his heart that these people would not be affected in a wrong way, in verses 14 and 15, he prays for them. He prays for them. Notice what it says in verse 14 and 15. "For this cause I bow my" what? "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He says, "I've got a burden." He says, "I don't want you to be discouraged by what I'm going through. I don't want you to be illy affected by what I'm going through." He says, "So I'm going to pray for you." And as he prays for them in verses 16 through 19, he prays four specific things for them. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 16, he prays that they would be strengthened in their inner man. Notice verse 16. He says that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. You see, the inner man is our spiritual man. And he's praying for their strengthening spiritually. Their strengthening in the Lord. Truth of the matter is, we get awful weak as we go through this world. Don't we? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. And when our flesh is weak, what do we need? We need a strengthening of the what? Of the inner man. Strengthening within, if you would please. For Galatians 5:17 says, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." Many of us have experienced that battle this week. There's been a lot of things that have come our way this week that have just been fleshly and fleshly and fleshly and fleshly and fleshly and fleshly and fleshly. And the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's that conflict going on within, inside of us. And what do we need? We need the strengthening of the what? Of the inner man. So Paul doesn't want these people to fall. He doesn't want them to falter. He doesn't want them to drop out of their race for the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want them to look at the things he's going through, the difficulties going through, and they be discouraged by those things. And he's saying, "I'm praying for you. I got on my knees and I prayed for you that you would be strengthened, first of all, in the inner man." Then secondly, notice if you would please, the second thing he prays for in verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Now listen to me. He's not praying that Christ would come into their hearts. He was already there. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at it real briefly. Hold your finger here in Ephesians. Just go a few pages over 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible here says, I'm on page 1231. The Bible says here in verse 21, "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit," where? In our hearts. Do we have the Lord in our hearts already? We've got him, don't we? So Paul wasn't praying for the Lord to come into their hearts. He was saying that the Lord would dwell in their hearts. You know what it means for the Lord to dwell in your heart? To be your thoughts. Your thoughts are Christ. They're Christ. He's the very center of your life. He's the one you're always thinking about. He's the one that, it's just sort of like Brother Adam. You know, when Brother Adam first came to our church, he wasn't married yet. So for that period of time, it was hard to get him focused. Because where was his mind? Where was his heart? Where was his spirit? It was all focused on Miss Leanne. I'm thinking to myself, what is so wonderful about her that she, you know, we can't get you zoned back on the earth. But you understand what I'm saying. You laugh about it, but the same thing's true of you. You may not remember it, Brother Charlie, but it was there. Who are you thinking about all the time? Her. Yeah, just get spellstruck. It just amazes me how guys just zone out. All of a sudden, this girl comes along and... he walk into the wall and wonder what happened to me. Christ dwelling in our what? Hearts. We get zoned out on Jesus. That's what he's praying for. Taken up with your Savior. Caught up with loving Jesus. Caught up with living for Jesus. Caught up with letting Jesus be your life, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. So he says, I'm praying for you. He says, I'm praying for you that you'll be strengthened in your inner man. I'm praying for you that Christ will be the very center of your heart and your life. Number three, he goes on to say that in verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in, look at it now, in what? Love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He says, I want you to know something of the great love that Jesus has for you. I want you to know the depth of it. I want you to know the height of it. I want you to understand the length of the great love that Jesus Christ has for you. Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2. We're here in Ephesians, so just look over in chapter 2 in verse 4 real quickly. I'm almost done, so stay with me. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says this. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Isn't that a sweet expression? For his great what? Love wherewith he loved us. Maybe you're having a down day. Maybe your week hasn't been so good. Maybe you've been sick this week. Or you're bearing some burdens. Take that thought with you today. And just meditate on it this week. The great love wherewith he loves me. The great love wherewith he loves me. The great love wherewith he loves me. No one loves me like Jesus. No one. No one. But he loves me. He loves me so much. He loves you so much. And so Paul is praying for them to come to understand something of the great measure of the love of God. And then lastly, if you would please, in this prayer, he prays that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Notice, if you would please, at the end of verse 19, he says, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you more than we need anyone else. Lord, we need to be filled with you. Lord, we need to be filled to full and overflowing with you. With you. I don't need things. I don't need money. I don't need health. I don't need wealth and education. I need God. I need God. I need to be filled with God. And so he would say in Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to be filled to overflowing with God. Well, some folks would look at Paul's prayer request and say, oh, good night. What in the world's he doing? Praying for things like that. They'd sort of look like at Paul's prayers, like some folks would look at moving forward and being productive in our church. But what does he remind us of in verse 20? God's able. I'm praying some lofty things for you, but God is able. He is able to do exceeding, abundantly, above all that we are asked or even what? Think. Would it be possible in 2017 for every member of this church to be growing in the Lord? Would it be possible in 2017 for every believer that is part of our body to be maturing and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Would it be possible that we would see every one of us embracing a greater level of faithfulness to the Lord this year? Can we be productive for the Lord in 2017? Can we see souls saved? Can we see lives changed? Can we see homes strengthened? Can we see God doing great and mighty works in people's lives? We can't, but He can. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning who's never been saved to the uttermost. You've never come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him for the salvation of your soul. And my friend, if that's true of you, God simply asks that you trust Jesus. His sacrifice, what the Old Testament animal sacrifices never did, He accomplished. He's superior. He took away sin. And He wants to bring you life. And He will if you'll trust Him for it. If you'll simply say, God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that You sent Jesus to be that Savior. I trust in Him. I trust Him to save me. He will save you to the uttermost. But most of us here this morning don't need that salvation. We need God to do a work in our lives. And on this first Sunday of the new year, let me ask you, has God spoken to your heart about something that He would like to do in your life this year? Have we touched on some things that God would like to do with you and in you and for you? If so, would you come pray about it this morning? Our pianist is going to come to the piano and she's going to play in just a moment. I'll pray before then. But if God's spoken to your heart about something, why don't you just come and pray about it this morning? Say, God, I want this year to be a great year in my life spiritually. Maybe some of you men need to come and pray for your families. Dear God, I want my family to be a faithful family to You this year. Whatever God's spoken to you about, after my prayer and the music begins, just slip out, come up and spend a moment praying, and then you go back to your seat. If you're here this